We've been talking about hope, and you know, this morning Ted sang a song, "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore." That's the kind of position that we were all in. And something happened that could bring us to this peaceful shore that we are so excited about. It's the hope that we have in God. And we've been talking about what God does in baptism, and we're going to continue that this morning. We're going to look at, well, last week we looked at how God acquires believers to be his own people. How important that is, that we used to be a different kind of person, and we become the people of God. And what a great blessing that is to be a person of God. And today we're going to talk about how God grants salvation. He gives us the forgiveness of sins, and he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit at baptism. And you know, those are all things that are entirely dependent upon God and what God is doing. When Jesus was here, he spent 3 years with his apostles. It must have been very difficult for them to watch him die and to then be entrusted with the work of continuing to do what Jesus was doing when he was here. This is the way that Jesus instructed them. Now, in our class this morning, we were reading from John, the 4th chapter, how Jesus had a conversation with that Samaritan woman at the well, and now he expects his disciples to go out and do the same thing. So Jesus comes to the disciples. And something happened here. There it is. So Jesus comes to the disciples after he's been crucified. He's been raised. He spent 40 days with them. And he said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This is from the New International Reader's Version. So it's very easy to read. "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." When did that happen? When he died. That's what Jesus did in order to take up the scepter of rule. That's not the way that we think about somebody coming into power, but that's what Jesus did. He went to the cross, and on the cross, he acquired all the power in heaven and on earth. And then he said to his disciples, "You must go and you must make disciples of all nations." Then I supplied this word again. "You must baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And you must teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you." The apostles were going to carry on his work, doing the kinds of things that Jesus had been doing. And it's really interesting to me that he says, "I want you to go teach these people, and then I want you to baptize them." Why? Well, in Acts, the 2nd chapter, Peter stands up with the 11 apostles after the Holy Spirit has come upon them, and he starts to do what Jesus had been telling him about. So he said to, this is in the middle of his sermon, he stands up and begins to preach, but I want you to see in the context of this sermon how the emphasis in what Peter says is on what God is doing. We're not going to talk about what Peter says that people have to do. We will in just a minute, but the emphasis in his sermon is on what God has been doing. So this is the way he begins. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man who had God's approval. God did miracles, wonders, and signs among you through Jesus. You yourselves know this. God's been doing all of these wonderful things. He says, long ago, God planned that Jesus would be handed over to you. With the help of evil people, now man got to do something. He says, you put Jesus to death. You nailed him to the cross. After all that God did, you stepped in and you started to do something yourself and you killed Jesus. It's always amazing to me that when they came out to arrest Jesus in the garden, one of the first things that happened was Peter got excited trying to defend Jesus. He pulled his sword and he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Apparently he was there kind of leading this group that had come out to arrest Jesus. He cuts off his ear.
Yeah.
Jesus picks it up, put it back on his head. And you know what? The response of that big crowd that had come out to arrest him was, somebody said, tie his hands. What were they afraid of? The only thing that Jesus had used his hands for was to put the ear back on the servant of the high priest's head. And somebody in the crowd says, tie his hands. Jesus did all of these things. God did all of these things. And people got involved and we killed him. And that's what Peter says. Then he says, God took over. And God raised him from the dead. So contrast, as we go through the rest of Peter's sermon, how God interacted and how man interacted. When the people heard this, dropping down a little bit further in the sermon, he said, when the people heard this, their hearts were filled with shame. They said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? They knew that they were lost, that they were undone. God had done all of these wonderful things through Jesus. And they decided to kill him. So Peter responds. They said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied. He said, all of you must turn away from your sins. This is some action that those men and women that were listening to this had to take. It was the active role of men and women. And then he continued. He said, once you've done that, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now understand, that's passive. You turn away from your sins and then submit yourselves to baptism. You're not going to baptize yourself, but you're going to be baptized. That's entirely passive. You know what? Qumran, which is where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. Everybody's heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Qumran was an ascetic Jewish community, and they had a lot of rules and different things that they followed. Well, they talked a lot about baptism in the Qumran community. And they had these baptismal pools. They called them a mikvah. They were dug out of basically solid rock. And these mikvahs, we've been able to find some of them. They date from about the time when Jesus was around. So among this ascetic sect of the Jews, baptism was well known. This mikvah that we've looked at right here, I'll read to you a little bit about the description of it. It had steps leading down into the water, allowing the impure person, the person who is filled with shame at what he's done, to walk into the pool, into the water, and come up cleansed without the assistance of another. Allow the person to do that to himself. The directives for washing found at Qumran, and we find a lot of instructions about how this was supposed to happen, reflect the instructions from Leviticus, and they also indicate that the individual was to immerse himself or herself into the water without the assistance of another. You know why they did that without the assistance of another? Because if you were impure and I touched you, that meant that I would become impure. So they were going to baptize themselves or immerse themselves. John's practice of baptism, John the Baptist, of course, when he's in the wilderness, stands in obvious contrast. The New Testament records Jesus and John being in the water alongside the baptismal candidate to administer baptism. Interesting, isn't it? This is the way that self-immersion takes place in the Jewish mikvah. But when you read about baptism as it's envisioned by Peter and as it was instructed by Jesus, it's something very different. You can read about it in a number of different places in the book of Acts, but I just want to turn to Acts, the 8th chapter. And beginning at verse 36, this is a record of Philip preaching to a person who has been down to Jerusalem. He's a Jew. He's been down to Jerusalem to worship, and now he's going back home. And they had a conversation about what's said in the book of Isaiah, and Philip explains to him that this was what Isaiah was talking about, was Jesus. Now, we talked about Isaiah a little bit this morning when we celebrated the supper together, but this man who hears about Jesus then decides that he wants part of this. Verse 36, it says, as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch, that's the man that Philip was talking to, said, behold, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The eunuch saw it no more, for he went on his way rejoicing. Now let's return to Acts, the second chapter. The people hear what Peter had to say. Their hearts are filled with shame. They said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "All of you must turn away from your sins and you must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." And then something marvelous happens. Your sins will be forgiven. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a marvelous result. Acts, the 22nd chapter, the Apostle Paul explains what happened to him when he was converted. Now, Paul had been on his way to Damascus. He was a Jew. Had been on his way to Damascus to find Christians so that he could put them into prison. He'd already participated in the stoning of one Christian in the city of Jerusalem, a man by the name of Stephen. Now he's going to Damascus to find more Christians, throw them in prison, and Jesus appears to him personally on the road to Damascus. And Peter, or Paul, his name is Saul at that point. Saul says to Jesus, "What should I do?" And Jesus says, "Go to Damascus, wait there, and I'll send somebody to you. I'll send somebody to you." Well, Ananias is approached by God, and God says to Ananias, "Go talk to Saul." And Ananias says, "No, I don't want to go talk to him. He persecutes Christians." He goes anyway. After a brief time, Ananias said to Saul, "What are you waiting for? Get up and call on his name. Be baptized. Have your sins washed away." You see, God sent somebody there who could baptize Saul. And the same result as you saw in the second chapter of Acts. Have your sins washed away. Now in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul, his name is later changed to Paul, he explains this in terms that we understand. He says, "Don't you know that evil people will not receive God's kingdom?" I think we all know that. Don't be fooled. Those who commit sexual sins will not receive the kingdom. Neither will those who worship statues of gods or commit adultery. Neither will men who are prostitutes or who commit homosexual acts. Neither will thieves or those who always want more and more. Neither will those who are often drunk or tell lies or cheat. People who live like that will not inherit the kingdom. Some of you used to do these things, but your sins were washed away. That's forgiveness. We didn't kill Jesus, but we're thieves. It's really the same thing. Your sins were washed away. You were made holy. You were made right with God. All that was done in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's what God is doing. He's washing away our sins. We don't do it. God does it. Now, Peter, a little bit later, writes two letters, 1st and 2nd Peter. In 1st Peter, the third chapter, this is what he says. We begin in verse 20. He's reminding the people about what happened at the flood, Noah and his wife and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their three wives. Those are eight souls. Those are the people that went into the ark, and they were saved when God destroyed the world with water, the great flood. He says eight souls were saved through water, which also, after a true likeness, doth now save you. Water. It's baptism. Not putting away the filth of the flesh, but it is the interrogation of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God does some marvelous things in baptism. We submit to it. We don't do it. We submit to it. We let God accomplish those things. Baptism was known among the people who lived in Jesus' time, but Jesus changed that. They thought that they were immersing themselves to wash themselves. That's not what baptism is. Baptism is us letting God wash us. So if you're here this morning and you find yourself in the position of an evil person, a person who didn't kill Jesus, but a person who's a thief, let God wash that away. We'll help you do that. We're kind of like Ananias, and we'll find somebody that will baptize you. The two of you can go down in the water and he'll baptize you. And then God will wash away your sins. What a marvelous thing. If you've done that, and you've stumbled, and you've fallen, ask God to forgive. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about that part of it on another occasion, but James does say, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another. Now, pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And again, it's what God is going to do. We pray because we need to address God, not because of something that we can do.